As I prayed, the one that stuck out to me that we'll deal with probably the next couple of weeks is someone simply put on their sheet, "Would you please explain the baptism in the Holy Spirit?" And I thought, what a great question. I don't know, it looked like a younger person or maybe even a teen had written this question. And that's why for the next couple of weeks, I just thought, well, when we're here in sanctuary, we'll have them with us because they need to hear this too. I believe with the Lord's help, I can make it relevant and applicable to all of us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight for the next couple of weeks. That's going to be what we're going to be dealing with, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of being in your house. And Lord, I thank you for whoever turned this question in, for it's a great, great question, something we all need to know and understand. And Lord Jesus, I just pray tonight that you'll anoint me. Lord, that you'll pour out your Spirit upon me to elucidate your truth to your people. And Lord, I know I can't do it left to human devices. I must have the anointing and the assistance of the Holy Spirit. And I'm asking in Jesus' name for him to flow through me. And Lord, I'm asking that in the next few weeks that we will see people with a hunger to be baptized in the Holy Spirit like never before. That Lord, we'll see believers that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit with a hunger to desire more of the movement and operation of the blessed Holy Spirit in our lives. And we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. When we speak of the cross of Jesus Christ, there are so many benefits that we receive as human beings. It goes without saying when we put our faith exclusively in what he there did for us on that cross. But really, to encapsulize everything, there are three what I call works of grace that came through what Jesus did for us on the cross. And although there are these, under these headings, the Holy Spirit can take us down a multitude of avenues of blessing and leading and guidance, but it all comes down to three works of grace that Jesus did for us on the cross. And I pray you'll never forget these three simple things we're going to touch on tonight. The first work of grace as a result of what Jesus did for us on the cross is, of course, the gift of salvation. God's gift to the world through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, when faith is placed in it, it never ceases to amaze me how some sin-bound, hell-bound individual can in seconds' time be transformed into a child of the living God through faith in what Jesus did at the cross. Somebody who comes to an altar bound by sin can have that power of sin instantly broken over their lives through faith in what Jesus did at the cross. And they can be totally clean, cleansed of all sin in a second's time. That's power. That's beautiful power. And that first great work of grace of salvation is, and I want to say it right, it is a finished, completed work when that person puts their faith and trust in Christ and what he did at the cross. And what do you mean by that, Pastor? I'm meaning that in this first work of grace, salvation, you can never become more saved. I want you to think about what I just said. You will never be more clean in your life spiritually before God than when you put your faith and trust in Christ and what he did at the cross. You can't get any more clean than that. So salvation, the gift of salvation, the first work of grace that Jesus gave for us on the cross, is a finished work in that once the gift of salvation is bestowed upon an individual, you'll never become more saved. Do you understand what I'm saying there? I'm getting some blank stares. That's why I'm asking. By that, I'm saying, let me try to find a way to illustrate it. You'll never become more clean, more holy, more righteous at the point of salvation. You are given a total cleansing from sin. You're given a total righteousness through faith in Christ and what he did at the cross. And you are given a total holiness. That is from God's perspective. It's complete. You'll never need or to receive to become more saved. That work of salvation is done and complete. Now, sure, maybe the reason for the blank stares is you're like, well, Pastor, what about sanctification? Well, that brings us to the second work of grace. Salvation is, unless a person backslides, of course, salvation, the work of grace called salvation, is a one-time event. You'll never become more saved. People try to sometimes, and they get in trouble doing so. Trying to make God like them more, to make themselves holy before God. You'll never become more saved. It's a one-time completed work, finished through faith in what Christ did at the cross. However, we're still in this fleshly tabernacle, aren't we? Oh boy, either y'all are sleepy tonight or I'm teaching terrible, maybe a little bit of both, I don't know. But we're still in this fleshly tabernacle. Hence brings us to the second work of grace, of what Christ did for us on the cross, which is sanctification. Unlike salvation, sanctification is processional in nature. Now, when we say sanctification, what do we mean, first of all? The word means set apart. It means literally being transformed. Once the gift of salvation is bestowed upon an individual, the Holy Spirit of God enters that person's heart and life. And the Holy Spirit, if they'll keep their faith in Christ and the cross, the Holy Spirit has free latitude to work on that individual. And what does the Holy Spirit begin to do? He begins to reproduce Jesus in that individual. That's simply the work of sanctification. I want you to get that. It's important you understand that. Sure, thank you, Deb. I was going to repeat it. The work of sanctification. The word means set apart. And what is literally, mechanically transpiring spiritually is the Holy Spirit begins to reproduce Jesus Christ in that individual. I want you to think, that's awesome, isn't it? That shows you how clean the blood of Jesus can make us and does make us. It makes us so fit and so clean and so holy that the Holy Spirit himself can come and take up residence in our spirit. My. What a thought. And that what he begins to do, in essence, the second work of grace afforded us through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, occurs after salvation, but it is an ongoing process. Is anybody in here, let me state it this way, is anybody in here real happy? Are you thrilled? Do you think that you're as much like Jesus as you want to be and you don't need nothing else done to you? Anybody there? No. Because the second work of grace, sanctification, as the Holy Spirit reproduces Jesus in us, is not a one-time event like salvation is. You can become more sanctified. You can become more like Jesus. That is the normal, healthy Christian life. As the Holy Spirit continues working in that individual after salvation, he keeps reproducing a greater manifestation of Jesus Christ's personality and Jesus Christ's thoughts in that individual, to where their life begins to change. Now, the trouble is we have a lot of what I call spiritual retardation in the Church of Jesus Christ. Why is that? It should not be so, but why is it? Because you have most of the church now that have placed their faith in Christ and what he did at the cross for their salvation. And they're saved. They're ready from heaven. They're ready to go to heaven. But in the process, the ongoing process of sanctification, and I was taught this growing up in the church, it's as Brother Swaggart said it, to sum it up best, it's salvation by faith, sanctification by human works. In other words, we'll believe Jesus for our salvation and our cleansing from sin. But for the reproduction of Jesus Christ to take place and be ongoing in our lives, many people, if they're not taught properly how to keep their faith in the cross, they try to sanctify themselves through human effort. Here's where you get into legalism. Here's where you get into, well, you're holy if your hair is this high in a bun. Okay? Men, you're holy if you don't wear a tie. Anybody ever heard that one before? There are some denominations out there who tell their men, you shouldn't wear a tie. It's a sign of pride. Okay? Really? Who says so? Somebody say something? Oh, okay. All right. Chris says I'm preaching now. That's fine if you do or you don't, you know. It has nothing to do with your standing before God. But that's, and then mankind begins to come up with all kind of rules. Now, in the denomination we were formerly associated with, and I don't know of a denomination today that don't have some kind of set of rules. They had what was called these practical commitments. None of them had nothing to do with the word, really. They didn't. It was just like, don't go to movies. Don't, what they call, mixed bathe. That one always got me. You know, I don't want to conjure up anything off color, but, you know, that, what does that mean, mixed bathe? That meant men and women shouldn't go swimming together in the same place. Those things like that, they were called practical commitments. You know? And what is that? All that is an attempt to sanctify oneself by law, by human effort, taking the place of the Holy Spirit. And whenever that occurs, the process of sanctification is going to stagnate because the Holy Spirit will not assist human effort. That's why in the sanctification process, few believers really know or understand sanctification or how the sanctification process takes place. And that should not be. And what happens is they stagnate and a type of spiritual retardation sets in as man goes in doing all kind of foolishness to try and make himself more holy, to try and make himself more like Christ through his own efforts. Well, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. Only, hear this, only the Holy Spirit can reproduce Jesus in us. And he does a great job of it. Oh, hallelujah, I feel that. Yeah, I read a quote a while back by A.W. Tozer. And he said, there's no telling what God could do in our lives if we would take our hands off ourselves and let the Holy Spirit work in us. That's a thought, isn't it? But that process of sanctification, no matter how much latitude we're allowing the Holy Spirit to have and how we take our, how much we take our hands off, it will allow him to work greatly so and in larger magnitude in our lives. To do what in sanctification? If you don't get nothing else, out of what I'm saying tonight, get this. The process of sanctification is where the Holy Spirit of God works in us because of our faith in Christ and him crucified to reproduce Jesus in us, to make us like Jesus. We can't do that through human effort. You can't do it through a set of rules. It won't happen. It won't happen. But it's a beautiful, beautiful work when we allow the Holy Spirit to do that second work of grace in our lives. Sanctify us. Make us more like Jesus. And that process will go on until we're called home to glory. As the Holy Spirit will never quit working on us because we, until we're in a glorified body in heaven with the Lord or we're raptured out of here, we're never going to be all we ought to be. We're never going to be enough like Jesus in this life down here on earth. So the Holy Spirit has to keep working on us. And that's how you can tell growth takes place. And you don't always feel when you're growing. Let me use old Zane and Jared as an example here. You know, all they do, Zane and Jared, man, they drink them bottles. And they don't sit there and say, grow. Grow. I got to do something to make myself grow. No. They just eat. And guess what? They grow. Just as they lay there. That's all they're required to do. What a life, huh? Was out at Bob Evans the other night and I was cracking up at old Zane, man, as he's grabbing that bottle almost on his own now and going after it, you know? But that the growth process there, it just happens. It can't be stopped. Spiritually, that's how it should be in the process of sanctification. And you, at times you may not think, well, there's nothing going on. But if your faith is in Christ and what he did at the cross, and you keep it there, sanctification will be a natural outflow of that. It won't be something you have to work for. The Holy Spirit will automatically work in any human whose faith is in the cross exclusively. and he will automatically then work. And as long as they don't try to do it themselves. The very second we try to say, well, bless God, I'm just a little bit more holier than Dennis because I didn't go to no R-rated movies this month. You know Dennis did. I don't know if you did or not, Dennis. I'm just picking on you. You did? Well, okay. But you get my point? That sets off a holier-than-now attitude, which is stench in the nostrils of God. It doesn't make you any more holy or not, what you did or didn't do. But the Holy Spirit will lead and guide your life, and he'll show you what he doesn't want you to do and what you shouldn't be doing or what you should be doing. Did you have a question, Tara? Oh, I thought you threw up your hand there. So the first work of grace, salvation, is a completed once and for all act. You're never going to become more saved. But the process of sanctification, the second work of grace, will go on until we're called home to glory. Because we're going to continually, until we're in a glorified body, need to be made more like Jesus. As our salvation is played out through the process of sanctification in this life. Okay, the third work of grace now. Also like the second work of grace, the mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit. The subject matter we're going to deal with for the next 2, maybe 3 weeks. Just like sanctification, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is an unlimited flow. You can always get more of the Holy Spirit in you. We'll never get enough. The trouble is, when we become complacent and satisfied with where we are, that's the most dangerous spot or state for a believer to be in. And every believer should be seeking the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Every believer. We touched on it a little bit on Sunday. Didn't even get to the message. But in Acts 2, it's very strong language that Jesus uses just before he ascends back to heaven. It says he had his disciples gathered together with him in Acts chapter 1. I'm sorry, I keep wanting to jump over to 2 for some reason. But in Acts chapter 1, he told them, he said, hey, don't depart from Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And the Bible says, and he commanded them not to do this. Don't try and go out and work for me. I remember years ago, how many of you remember those old Carl Malden American Express commercials? Anybody remember them? I know I'm dating myself here. What would happen is some traveler halfway around the world would befall some terrible event, and he would be broke without money. And then all of a sudden, Carl Malden, I don't even know if old Carl's still alive yet or not, but he was their representative for American Express. He would step onto the scene and say, you're in Sigonella, Italy. You've been robbed. Your money is gone. You have no one to call. What will you do? What will you do? And then he would hold up the American Express card. And their slogan at that time was, don't leave home without it. Well, that's what Jesus was telling, in essence, the disciples and all of us that day before he ascended back into heaven. You know, Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He was telling us and the disciples, don't go out and try and work for me. Don't leave home until you're endued with power from on high, because you're going to need it. You're going to need it because you're going to face toils, dangers, and snares in this life. You're going to face demons and devils. You're going to need refreshing sometimes when you're really, really dry spiritually. And the Holy Spirit will be that living water to you. He'll be that agent of power. He'll be the one that will flow through you to defeat the powers of darkness. And he will empower you to speak my words and to be witnesses unto me. So he was telling them, don't leave home. Don't go out and try and work for me until you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it's something every single believer needs to seek God for. Now, before we go any further, I want to stress, has nothing to do at all with your salvation. You can't become more saved. It's the blood of Jesus that saves us. It's the blood of Jesus that gets us ready for heaven. The mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit prepares an individual for what they're going to face down here on earth. The baptism in the Holy Spirit prepares an individual to be used in a more powerful way to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach, to teach, to witness the gospel of Jesus Christ. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a refreshing to the believer. In other words, the process of speaking in tongues literally recharges the believer's spirit. You know, how many of just about everybody here probably has a cell phone, don't they? And you use that thing up, and those batteries start getting low. Well, y'all laughing. Now, y'all must be saying too many good, funny things. You got to share them with us for that much laughter to be going on. What was it? Chris said he didn't have. That's like saying the Pope don't have a robe, ain't it? But in any event, you got one of those cell phones, and you go out and you use that thing. They're wonderful. They're great for the most part. But after a while, their battery runs low. And what do you got to do? You got to put that little charger in and plug back into the source. And what happens? After a little bit, bing, that little green battery is all the, it goes from red to green as the power re-energizes it. So it is with speaking in tongues for the believer. And what I want to make clear is I don't want anybody to seek tongues. But when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, the initial evidence of that wonderful event is going to be that you will speak in a language you've never known or heard before. That's the initial evidence of being baptized. It's not the only evidence. It is the initial evidence. And really, it's something that the believer should be engaging in every day of his life. Why? Because as the Holy Spirit prays through you in that unknown language, your spiritual batteries are recharged. I want you to think of that for a moment. That's the Holy Spirit of God coming upon you and praying through you. It is so supernatural, and it gives us such a greater revelation of the reality of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing that happens to a person when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And what is the prerequisite? I've had people tell me before, well, I thought it was only for super Christians to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, or I thought you had to be a certain age to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's only one requirement for an individual to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. One. Listen closely to me. It's hard. It's deep. I don't know if you can get your mind around it or not. You must have your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other prerequisite. None. None whatsoever. If your faith is in the blood of Jesus for your salvation, you are an eligible candidate to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if you ask Jesus to do so, He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Because you're His child, He shed His blood for you, He cleansed you, and He wants to empower you now to be used in His service. He wants to give you a source of strength that when your spiritual battery is running low and you're thirsty and dry, that there is a well of living water you can go to, hallelujah, and be refreshed, revived, and renewed. That's why He spoke so strongly to His disciples and told them, don't depart Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He commanded them so. And again, like the second work of grace, sanctification, you can always become more full of the Holy Spirit. It's an unending, until we get in a glorified body, we will need more and more of the Holy Spirit's power. And if we'll seek God for it and ask Him for it, He will give it. If we come to Him in Jesus' name and ask Him, the only prerequisite being that individual have their faith exclusively in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, they are a candidate to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when that person asks, Jesus will do it. I want to say that again. I feel that tonight. Somebody needs to hear that. I said, Jesus will do it. You don't have to come to Him wondering. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, you don't have to come wondering, well, if I come and ask Him, will He do it? Get that out of your mind. It's His promise. Just like He promised to save you, and you believed Him for it. You received the baptism in the Holy Spirit the same way. You come to Him and say, Lord, this is Your word. You said You would do this for me. I, as Your child, washed in Your blood, asked You to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. And at that point in time, he will not refuse you. It will happen. It will happen. Praise God. Now, I want to stop there because I've done a lot of talking now, and I want what we're doing in the type of format we're in now, I want it to be an exchange. Does anybody have any questions about anything I've said to date about the three works of grace? Up to this point, anybody got any questions about anything? Anything I've said that you've thought, I don't know if I understand that or not, Pastor? Anybody at all? Okay, well, let's move on. Then we've got a few moments left. What mechanically happens? Because here's what I never understood about the, for so long about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. What is supposed to happen? Okay, Pastor, you're telling me that if I come to Jesus and I ask him for this wonderful gift that he has reserved for me, his child, what happens? What should I feel? What do I tell him? What should I expect to transpire when I ask him to baptize me in the Holy Spirit? It's really rather simple. Knowing this, you're washed in the blood of Jesus. He won't refuse you. He won't refuse you any gift that he's promised as his child. And you come to him and you pray yourself, or if we're at the altar, I'll lead you in a prayer. But it's just simply, Lord Jesus, I come to you as your child. I know that I'm washed in your blood and I'm ready for heaven. But I want and I need this marvelous gift that you promised, this endowment of power, this endowment of a source of strength to me that I don't now have of being baptized in your precious Holy Spirit. I, as your child, now come and present myself. Will you do it? Will you fill me, Lord Jesus, and baptize me in your Holy Spirit? At that point, he does it. It's a beautiful, spiritually, what happens? Let me explain it this way. At salvation, the Holy Spirit went to work on your heart and life. And when you accepted Christ's shed blood on the cross as the payment in totality for your sins, the Holy Spirit took you, according to Romans chapter 6, and baptized you into Jesus Christ. At salvation, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Jesus. In other words, he is the agent who comes and places you in Christ based upon your faith in Christ and what Jesus did for you at the cross. And why does he place you or baptize you into Christ? Because according to Colossians 2, and I forget the exact scripture reference now, it says our lives are hidden in Christ. It's a beautiful thing the Holy Spirit does at salvation. As you're baptized into Christ, according to Romans 6, you become immersed then in Christ, to where when God looks down upon you now, based on your faith alone, he only sees Jesus. Wow! Wow, what a thought! Hallelujah! Excuse me, I got to stop and shout over that one for a minute. That gets all over me. That he takes us and baptizes us into Christ, the Holy Spirit does at salvation. But when we come to Jesus seeking the baptism in the Holy Spirit, Jesus then takes us spiritually and places us into the Holy Spirit. What a thought. What a thought. He immerses us. Jesus then immerses us in the Spirit. And it is such a dramatic, overwhelming event to the human heart and mind that mere words can't express it. That's why you speak in tongues when you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's the first evidence that an individual has been baptized in the Holy Spirit when they begin to speak in an unknown tongue. Or a language, a prayer language, a language they've never heard before. Now, what happens at that, Pastor? Does God come down and grab my mouth and grab my tongue and form the words for me? No, no, no. You receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit by faith, just like you did your salvation. When you come to Jesus and you ask him, Jesus, will you baptize me in your Holy Spirit? Without question, you don't have to worry. Will he do it? He does it right then. And at that moment in time, words and phrases are going to come to your mind that are not going to be English. That is the Holy Spirit of God giving you the utterance. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean the Holy Spirit is telling you, because Jesus has just baptized you into Him. He's telling you, say this now. Speak this now. And it's not going to be English. It's not going to be English. You then, as an act of your own faith, must begin to speak what He's telling you. And some people get so hung up on this when they're seeking for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I've seen people that I know loved God with all their heart and were so hungry for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And you could see that the Lord had baptized them, the Holy Spirit just being all over them. Yet they will not yield that step of faith because they're afraid. I've heard people say, well, I'm afraid it's the devil speaking to me. No, it's not the devil speaking to you. This moment, you're praying to Jesus Christ. It's sanctified and encircled by the Holy Spirit Himself. You don't have to worry that it's the devil giving you that language. Sometimes other people wonder, well, I'm afraid that's just me. No, it's not you. You have just asked Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. That utterance that's coming, those words and phrases that are so foreign to you that you've never heard before, that is the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you and giving you what's called the utterance. In other words, He's telling you, speak these words. Paula, did you have a question or was you just praising the Lord? Well, that's good.
And I think that's the hardest part of
this
body to give up our self-will. And when we finally realize that we have Jesus, we want to put our faith in Him to receive what He has for us. When we relinquish that faith into Him, He just exerts
it. Absolutely. It's a beautiful description, Paula. And probably what you've heard that described as before, many of you, is yielding to the Holy Spirit. Yielding to Him. In other words, you're saying, Lord, I present myself to You. And the Lord will not embarrass you. I promise you that. Now, man will and people will, but the Holy Spirit of God will never embarrass you. He is the perfect gentleman. He is the perfect example of propriety and order. He won't embarrass you. And when you ask Him, He'll do it. Just like Paul said, it's our part then, what's our part in it, is to simply yield to Him. And at that moment, I know the Holy Spirit will give you an utterance. He will give you the utterance. He will give you the words He wants you to speak. They'll come to your mind just like I'm speaking to you right now. And then, as an act of your own will, you must speak forth and move your mouth and speak the words that He's given you. God's not going to come down and move your mouth for you. How many of you believe that would happen? Or that's the way it was supposed to happen? Anybody? That was a bad way for me to state that, because now if anybody raises their hand, you're going, well, everybody thinks I'm stupid. No. Why are you asking that way, Pastor? So you can throw the spotlight on me so everybody can see how dumb I am? No. Excuse me, that was a bad way to state the question. But the point being, if you have thought that God was going to come down and move your mouth, no. That's your part. That's our part as humans. That's stepping out on the faith. And it's not the devil. You have just asked Jesus Christ. I want to stress this before we close class tonight, because we're going to go into this deeper next week. You have just asked Jesus Christ, of whom you are a blood-washed child of His, to baptize you in His precious Holy Spirit. He will not refuse you. And once it is such a beautiful, glorious event, let me tell you, the first thing that's going to happen to you, and Paula so beautifully described it, is you're going to feel such an overwhelming presence of God like you've never felt before. Hallelujah. I feel Him now. The expression of speaking in tongues, I've always likened it to this. If you take an old, dry sponge, hold it up, it's a sponge, you know. We're holding it up. Take that sponge and dip it into the Atlantic Ocean. You're standing by the seashore. Take that sponge and dip it into the Atlantic Ocean. Immediately that sponge is just going to absorb all kinds of water if it's a good sponge. And you're a good sponge. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus. You're a spongy saint. And when you pull that sponge out of the water, there's going to be such an overflow of water coming out of that sponge. It has absorbed all it can hold. The overflow of that water, I've always likened to speaking in tongues. Because you've been so overwhelmed by the Spirit of God as a human. It's such a beautiful, wonderful, intimate event with the Lord Jesus Christ that mere human language can't express it properly. And what happens? The Holy Spirit begins to tell you, here's how I want you to express what Jesus has just done for you. Isn't that beautiful? You're not seeking tongues. But when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you will speak with tongues, according to Acts 2, 8, 10, and 19. And we're going to go into all that next week. Again, speaking in tongues is not the only evidence that a person has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It is the initial evidence. And that prayer language that is given you at the moment you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, let me tell you how powerful it is. You are given a complete prayer language at the time you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. I mean, it would be just like, let me liken it to this. I'm picking on Zane and Jarrett tonight. You know, they're babes right now. They don't know how to put sentences together like I'm doing to you right now. But imagine those little babes, Zane and Jarrett, if tonight on the way home, one of them sat up in the back seat and said, Mom and Dad, I'd really like to stop at McDonald's tonight. I'm quite hungry for a cheeseburger. You're right. Well, that's it. And there's carnality. Heather needs more sanctification. No, I'm just kidding you, Heather. Yeah, but you would be stunned, wouldn't you? To have such a babe speak such a thing. But that's how it is when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself begins to speak through us and for us unto God the Father. Wow! Give me scripture for that, Pastor. Romans 8, 25, 26, and 27. That the Holy Spirit himself begins to speak through us in a language to God. And not only does that recharge our spiritual batteries, it gives us such a revelation of the reality and the living Christ. It proves to us that Jesus is alive in a greater capacity because he has just supernaturally moved upon us. So that prayer language is the overflow. It can't be expressed. It can't be expressed in human language. Only the Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of God, can speak through us to express to God the Father the glory of what's just happened in us. Wow, isn't this great? I love teaching on this. I'm so glad for whoever asked this question. God bless you. Because as we close tonight, I'm praying for God to sweep this church with the Holy Ghost. I'm seeking him to fill us and fill us and fill us and refill us and to baptize new believers in the Holy Spirit, those who've never had this experience before, because I know what it will do in their lives and their walk with God. It will revolutionize everything for you. It's a difference between driving a Volkswagen and flying a 747 spiritually. It really is. God will open up such a greater revelation of Jesus Christ to you through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And you know what? There's one baptism in the Holy Spirit, but there's many refillings with the Holy Spirit. We need to be continually seeking him for a refilling. So many times believers, and it's the fault of the pulpit, I believe, they're baptized in the Holy Spirit and they're not taught to go on from there. And the Lord has been stressing to me, and I believe this is glorious. We're going to close on this. He said, you've established the cross. You've established the cross. Now, let my Holy Spirit take my people deeper. Let my Holy Spirit do a work in them to take them deeper. Teach them about how the Holy Spirit can and will operate in their lives. And that's why I was so glad when I saw this question. I thought, okay, Lord, I know what you want me to teach on for the next few weeks. So we're going to close now tonight. But any questions or anything about anything we discussed tonight? Three works of grace: salvation, sanctification, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The first one is a completed work. You'll never become more saved. You'll never have to worry about becoming more saved. But as the Spirit works on us, we can become more sanctified, more Christ-like, as the Holy Spirit reproduces Christ in us. And lastly, we can receive this beautiful endowment of power from on high, from God Almighty, and be filled continually and recharged and refreshed spiritually continually in the Holy Spirit. Now, any other questions or comments? Okay, would you please stand then? We'll be dismissed. Next week, we're going to continue on with this topic. If you want to, I would encourage you, go and read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 this week, because that's what we're going to be out of the next week and probably 1 week after that. But we're especially going to focus in on 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and speaking of what mechanically transpires and what's going on when a person is speaking in this beautiful prayer language they've been given as a result of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us on the cross that allows the Holy Spirit to fill us to overflowing. Lord Jesus, keep us with our faith anchored in the cross. But Lord, reproduce Jesus in us as our faith is in that cross. Sanctify us to a greater degree. Lord, fill us as individuals and as a church again and again with the power of your Spirit. And give us a hunger, Lord. Give us a hunger like we've never known before to want more and more of you and what your Holy Spirit can do in us. We praise you and thank you, our Lord and Savior, for giving your life on the cross for us. Amen and amen. God bless.